Welcome to the podcast of Fellowship Church in Dallas, Pennsylvania. To find out more about Fellowship Church, visit fellowshipefc.org.
When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Hello, everybody. Welcome back to the Fellowship Church podcast. It's been a real long time.
Yeah, it's been a minute or two.
But I am one of your hosts, Chris Mott, and I'm joined by my illustrious co-host, Jake Brown.
How are we doing?
Good, man. So what have you been doing in our long off time here?
It's just been crazy. You know, I honestly don't remember the last podcast we did.
No, so I don't either.
We apologize. How lame we is have that? Been so absent from the airwaves. I got a new job. I work nights now.
Yeah.
You have two children. I think we've gone over this before with everyone. It's just been pretty difficult for us to get together. And
yeah, we have polar opposite schedules right now. Like, I've literally passed Jake in traffic going home from work, and I'm going to work.
On multiple
occasions. So, yeah, we're on two opposite ends of the spectrum right now as far as work goes, unfortunately. Yeah. So,
but we want to do better for 2021.
Yes, yeah. We do.
We kind of want to get a head start with doing a kind of a mini Advent series.
Yeah, we want to talk about...
We love Christmas.
Oh my gosh, man. Christmas is the best time of year. I don't care what anybody
says. It really is. I don't know.
There's something so fuzzy and warm about it.
Yeah.
You know?
And yeah. Everything about it. It's like... I mean, I don't know. As a Christian, I love Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, celebrating the coming of our Savior,
mm-hmm.
Jesus, Messiah. Even the non-Christian aspects of it with, mm-hmm. just all the Christmas stuff you do, Christmas tree and presents and,
mm-hmm.
you know, and all that stuff is, that's fun too.
Mm-hmm.
Christmas movies. I love Christmas movies. Home Alone 2 all the way.
Home Alone 2, really?
Yeah.
I don't know, man. I just watched Home Alone and Home Alone 2, and I feel like Home Alone still takes the cake for me. There's just something so classic about the first one. I mean, I love the second one equally. The third one we won't talk about.
No.
No,
that is non-canon. It's like the Apocrypha, right?
It's straight up non-canon.
Yeah.
I love that. Well, you mentioned that we're going to be talking about Advent today.
Yeah. So, I think a lot of people... You know, they go to, like, the typical Christmas passages, Luke 2, and other ones like that, that give the narrative of Jesus being born in the manger. And, you know, you have the nativity scene with the shepherds there and the wise men, except the wise men weren't there until a couple years later, actually. But I thought we'd do something a little different instead of going to... that passage, or talking about, Mary, the virgin birth, or things like that. Talk about a passage that gets, I feel, not enough credit. Matthew 1:1. And I think most people that know that passage may immediately sigh or, grunt with frustration because... If anyone knows Matthew 1, it's a genealogy. And who doesn't love genealogies? most people, I mean, myself included, when I come to genealogies, it is hard work to try and read. Yeah.
It is hard work. And I feel like depending on what translation, Bible translation you use, it could be even harder work sometimes because, like if you look at the KJV, it's just begat, 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 begat,
right,
which is a common joke to make, but
right.
You know, it's way easier, I think, to read a genealogy in a modern translation and
right.
actually.
But then you've got to deal with all those names. Some of these names are just so different.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you got John and then you got like Mephibosheth and so, you know, like.
Yeah, just getting the pronunciation right. I mean, it's a lot of like, just a lot to chew on. Even just saying the names and trying to think that you're like pronouncing them correctly and you're reading it and you're like, I'm not even probably pronouncing these things correctly. Like, how am I even supposed to commit this stuff to memory or find any sort of like enjoyment in reading it?
But the thing is, like, genealogies play a major role in the Bible. If you really look at them, they're really fun. Because they explain the redemptive history that God is unfolding throughout the entire scriptures. They are telling a story of how God is going to save his people. And so I thought we would just take a look at this one verse and then kind of peek around at the chapter and just kind of look at key individuals and key parts of this genealogy. I think one thing to know too is why, like I think it's really cool how the Bible comes together. When you look at how we got the Bible as it is now, it's very purposeful that we start with Matthew 1:1. And not Luke or Mark's gospel or even John's gospel. John's gospel does make sense to start with the New Testament. Because what's John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, right? And that is the same beginning as the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Matthew actually has the same thing. So Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This phrase, the book of the genealogy, it comes from the book of Genesis. Genealogy is actually the same word. It is the word Genesis. And so we're actually seeing another Genesis taking place here. We're seeing a new creation taking place here. So that's one thing about why it's so important we start with Matthew 1:1. And why it's so important that this is the first verse we read of the New Testament scriptures. The other thing is that it's showing who Jesus is in light of the Old Testament. It's showing that he is the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament to those, to Israel, and on, but specifically to the covenant promises he makes. And it's in these two phrases, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Yeah, that's saying a whole lot. Just that one line
is
saying a whole lot.
Anybody who has any kind of understanding of the Old Testament, who knows who David is, who knows about God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, knows that that phrase, the son of David, is a highly meaningful phrase.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we should kind of park on that today and maybe talk about the son of Abraham at another day.
Sure.
But before we get there, I also want to just hit on some key features in this genealogy. Some people will use Matthew 1 against Luke's genealogy, showing that they're two different genealogies, that there's people in one that's not in the other, and trying to show that that's a contradiction. Like, oh, see, right here, you have contradiction in and genealogies, so how can you even know to believe your Bible? But the thing is that Matthew and Luke are using two different genealogies in a way. One follows Joseph's line all the way. The other one uses Mary's. Another thing is that Matthew's genealogy is not comprehensive. And I think this is like really important. What do I mean by comprehensive? It doesn't say every single person that's in that line. Matthew is intentionally skipping generations for his purpose here. His purpose is not to give a detailed generation by generation, genealogy of Jesus. He has a very specific theological purpose. We'll see, and we see it here in this verse, in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So you have three sets of 14. And so that's 14, 14, 14. Another way of saying this is six sevens. And right there, we see two numbers that are extremely important in the Bible. Some people may get a little worried when you start to look at numbers. And I think some people do go way overboard with how they view numbers. Ways that are not articulated in the Bible. But numbers do count. Pun intended.
Yeah, it's pun.
And there's very specific numbers that are repeated throughout the Bible.
Mm.
And they're to point us back to the original meaning, an original usage, and a further, more expansive purpose than just the historical events that are taking place.
Mm.
40 days, 40 years in the wilderness, that's important. 3 days in the belly of a well, 3 days in the grave, right? Six, seven. Both of those are very important. What we're seeing is that we're seeing this sabbatical pattern, a Sabbath pattern, right? The book of Matthew was written to, first and foremost, a Jewish audience. And he is showing something here. He is showing, as we've already seen first, that this is the start of a new creation, a new Genesis, with the Messiah, who is the king of this new creation kingdom, the son of David. But we also see this through this repetition of Sabbath, these six sevens. Six sevens. We all know about the Sabbath that took place, once a week on Saturday. But they didn't just have Sabbaths on Saturday. They also had Sabbaths every year, where they would let the land rest every 7 years. On the seventh year, farmers would not farm. They would just let the land go. And they would trust God. It was an act of faith, but it was also rest. It was good for the land. It's good for the people. And it was just something God commanded. And the command of the Sabbath, we know, goes back to the seventh day of creation. God created all things good in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested and made the seventh day holy. And when you look at it, and you look at how the Psalms talk about creation, and how God has established his throne in the heavens, and the foot is the earth stool, we see that the creation story is God building a cosmic temple. And the seventh day is him enthroning himself in this cosmic temple. And so it's him taking his rulership over all things.
In what he just created.
Right.
Yeah, I think that's so interesting that you mentioned in the Greek the correlation or the like nature of the word Genesis, genealogy, or the identical nature of them in the Greek.
Yeah.
In Matthew 1:1, the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah. And now we're seeing this Sabbath pattern taking place in this right after we see this phrase in this genealogy.
So this is the beginning of a new kingdom we're talking about with Jesus Christ as the head.
Right on. Yeah.
Exactly. That's awesome. That's killer.
And who is the very last one here? We see it's Jesus. He's the start of that seventh seven, which brings us to another Sabbath that takes place in the Mosaic Code, and that's the year of Jubilee. So not only do they rest every 7 days, and not only did they let the land rest every 7 years, but every 49 years, after the 49th year, seven sevens, that 50th year is what we call the year of Jubilee. And it is complete restoration. Slaves are freed. Mm. Debts are forgiven. All things are made new.
Does any of this sound familiar, everybody out there?
Yeah.
Slaves freed, debts forgiven.
So, and this is a type of what Jesus has come to do as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Mm. And so we see that this is very clearly showing that Jesus is the beginning of God's new creation. Mm-hmm. He is the one who is bringing it in. Mm. He is he's making all things new, mm-hmm. right? We get that from Paul. Mm-hmm. That he's bringing this new creation kingdom. But we also see that this new creation kingdom is not for Israel only. It never was meant to be. We see that it's also for all nations, which I think we'd probably deal more with when we get to the son of Abraham. But I just want to point out something in this genealogy. We have five women mentioned. But we're going to focus on four. The fifth one is Mary, Jesus' mother. But there's also four other women mentioned. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Bathsheba actually isn't named. She's just mentioned as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But we see that tied to each one of these women are... each one was a Gentile. Tamar, we also see lots of scandal tied in with these women. Tamar, she was the daughter-in-law of Judah, and she acted like a prostitute to seduce Judah. And Rahab was a prostitute. She's the one who hid the Jewish spies in Jericho, and God blessed her for her faithfulness in protecting them. Ruth, she was a Moabite. She was a Canaanite. She was one of the ones that was supposed to be wiped out, you know, from the conquest of coming into the land. And so, but here we see she is the grandmother of David. Mm. And then Bathsheba, you know, with everything that goes on there with David, this scandal.
Yeah.
And so what we're seeing is that God invites sinners and the nations, the Gentiles. He's including them in this line. Mm. And he's showing that Christ has come not just for the mighty, righteous, pure, holy Israel. He's come for all nations.
Yeah.
All sinners.
Yeah. Coming for the downtrodden sinners, not just the... yeah. These illustrious people, these, stately, kingly people. Yeah, it's just an interesting correlation there. Like, I'm sure you've all heard it before that, God chooses people that are flawed people, Amen. People that are sinful, like in some cases, extremely sinful people, right. Murderous people, people that do a lot of bad stuff and uses them for his glory.
Yep.
But also regenerates these people and saves these people. And that's just again, points to the gospel hope that we have in Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. If he came for the righteous, there'd be nobody.
Right. Yeah.
There is no righteous.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. And he tells us, he doesn't come for the righteous. He comes for the unrighteous.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
So, yeah, man. And so we see this new creation kingdom that he is bringing in. It is way bigger and way better than anything we can have ever imagined. Mm-hmm. And we are invited into this. And so I want to go back now to that Son of David phrase, and which brings us to the passage that you read, Chris, when we opened up. And it goes to, this ties back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what we see going on here in this chapter, David wants to build God a temple. He says, God has given him Sabbath. He's given him rest on all his borders, his whole land. God has given him rest. So David has made war against the Canaanites, and now finally he has peace. He has rest. From war. And he goes, because God has given me this, I want to do something for him. I live in this house of cedars, but God lives in a tent. So I want to build him a tent. And he goes and tells Nathan the prophet this. And Nathan comes back and tells him, here's what God says. You think you can build me a house? No, you can't. I'm going to build you a house. And
a dynastic house.
Yes, a dynastic house. Not a house of, a building. A line. A royal line. Mm. Through David. And so we see this covenant that God makes with David. And with David's offspring. The son of David. We see here in verse... let me get there real quick. Sorry. Yeah. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so we'll pause there. Look at these promises that God's making. I will establish his kingdom. I will raise up your offspring. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so we see God making this covenant with David, saying, your son is going to be my son, and I'm going to preserve him forever. And I'm going to preserve your kingdom forever. I'm going to build it, and it's going to expand to the ends of the earth.
Mm.
And immediately we think of Solomon, because Solomon becomes the next king. He's the son of David. We see that he has a very prosperous kingdom. It goes out to the nations. The nations are coming to him. You have the Queen of Sheba coming to him and paying homage to him. We see that he builds the temple, right? So everything that is being said here is being fulfilled by Solomon, right? Yes, in a temporary fashion, but not in an ultimate fashion, because he sins. And this covenant is not unconditional. And actually, there's no covenant that God makes with his people that's unconditional. There's always a condition. There's always stipulations. And typically, it's, especially within the Old Testament, he requires perfect obedience. Mm. And we see it here, verse 14, I believe it is. Oh, no, sorry, 15. Nope, sorry, I was right. 14, middle there. I will be with him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. All right, so he's saying, when your son disobeys me, when he falls away, I will discipline him. What do we see with Solomon? He falls away. All right, he forgets the Lord and his love for the Lord, and he has all these wives that take away his heart and turns him to other gods. And because of that, because of other fallen sons of David that come along, exile comes to Israel, right? He disciplines them for it. And we see this vicious circle taking place where it's one after the other. One king is good, the next is bad. One king is good, the next is bad. One is good, one is bad. Until eventually they're exiled and sent to Babylon. So it's like, but you wonder, like, if this covenant's ever going to be fulfilled. You know, how can this covenant be fulfilled if they're constantly turning from the Lord to their iniquity and breaking this covenant with God?
You'd have to bring in somebody that doesn't sin, cannot sin.
Yep.
Exactly. Like you said.
Yeah. Verse 15. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so we see there's a penalty for disobedience. There's a blessing for obedience. Your kingdom is established forever. That's the blessing for the obedience. The penalty for disobedience, I will discipline him, and I will strike him with the stripes of the sons of men. Right? So you'll have war. You'll have conflict. You'll be sent to exile. But what? And so these penalties, they need to be paid. They need to be paid for. And so there again, it comes that vicious circle. But what if somebody comes in? What if a son of David comes in who is without sin, who does not sin, yet he bears the stripes of the sons of men upon himself? Where he bears the curse of the covenant upon himself, so that he may freely give the blessing of obedience to those who are in him. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus has come to bring in this new creation kingdom promised to David here in 2 Samuel 7.
Mm. So Yahweh is promised in 2 Samuel 7. And then if we jump over, we pivot over to Daniel 7, mm-hmm. which also correlates with all of this. Daniel 7 promises that he's going to be king forever.
Mm-hmm.
if you go to Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's going to be king forever. His dominion shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Amen.
It's awesome.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this just goes back and back and back, right? Mm-hmm. So you have the son of David promised here. You have the son of man promised here in Daniel 7.
Mm-hmm.
And Daniel, and every Jewish reader of Daniel would know that this son of man would be the son of David. Mm-hmm. He would also be of the line of David because this covenant had already been made. And what's interesting is Daniel himself is a son of David.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to Daniel 1, you'll see that the royal line was taken to Babylon and were put in the royal courts as slaves mm-hmm. and servants. And so he knows that this son of man, he is of the line of David. But why David? Why David? You look at David too, right? You look at his life. David was a shepherd. David was from Bethlehem. David, you follow this too in the book of Matthew. You have David being the seventh son of Jesse. There's tons of correlations between David and Jesus. And it's showing David is a type of Jesus. All throughout.
We got to do an episode about types one of these days, because I feel like we've used the word types here, and types keep coming up in things that we're reading.
So basically, for people that don't know what a type is, types are, think of types as pictures, and anti-types are the reality of those pictures, right? You have a person, you have their shadow. The shadow is not the person. The shadow, it represents them. Mm-hmm. Those are types.
And in the Old Testament, there's like a gajillion types.
Tons of types.
Jesus, all over the place.
All over. So David is a type of Jesus. And there's tons of correlations there. But those right there, the shepherd king from Bethlehem, who was anointed, and he goes out into the wilderness, and he defeats the enemy of God. Right, you follow that. This is actually Matthew's narrative about Jesus. He is the shepherd king from Bethlehem, who is anointed by being baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descending upon him. He goes out into the wilderness, and he is tempted of the devil, right, to do his ministry, and he battles. Like, the same thing. It's parallel there. And even anointed in Hebrew is the word Mashiach, like, which is Messiah. That's what Christ, Messiah, means, anointed one. And so we see this correlation, and we see how Jesus in Matthew 1:1, what's interesting about also starting with Matthew 1:1, starting with a genealogy, is the Hebrew Bible doesn't end with Malachi. It ends with the book of Chronicles, which is a lot of genealogies. And even though Chronicles was written post-exile, post-return, Nehemiah, Ezra, all that stuff happened, the chronicler doesn't talk about it. He ends with them still in exile, and just a promise that they're going to be going back. But we have Jehoiakim, who is a son of David. He is alive, and he's going to be able to return to Israel, to the land. And so they're left with this very small promise, but there's like almost no hope because they're still in exile at this point. And I mean, it's as if, even though they made it back to the land, they're still in exile. The presence of God doesn't descend into the temple, right? They have no throne. It's almost hopeless. And then Matthew 1 steps in. The book of Genesis, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the hope. That verse could be the most important verse in the entire Bible, because it's the entire fulfillment of the Old Testament.
Yeah,
and everything after that is a result of that one verse.
Yeah, and that's the beginning of our hope as Christians.
Yes. So this Christmas, this crazy
COVID Christmas,
everything that could have gone wrong in 2020. I think if 2020 had a name, it's Murphy. Right? If it can't go wrong, it will go wrong. Like,
definitely.
But nothing went wrong with God's plan.
No.
Because he has established his decree in eternity past.
Right. And let's not forget that 2020 is all part of God's plan.
Amen. None of this just occur to God. This is all in his hands.
Mm-hmm.
And this Christmas season, with the amount of hopelessness that we have the hope that we are not a part of this kingdom of the earth. We're part of a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
A new creation whose king is a shepherd king who didn't dwell in palaces, wasn't born in a royal nursery. He was born in the dirt, in a stony manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He wasn't visited by all the ambassadors of nations. He was visited by lowly shepherds who were told by the angels of glory about his birth.
Amen.
And he is our king, and he has come to save us. He has come to save us.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And that's the hope. That's the only hope you need.
That is the only hope you need. So. That's awesome, man. Well, we hope you guys enjoyed this this episode. If you guys liked it, share it on all your social media platforms. And we will be talking to you guys soon.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, everybody.